Well, good morning. I hope everybody's had a good weekend. So I normally would say I'd apologize for meeting in the cafeteria again, but then I started thinking about years ago when Tina and I had our first two little boys we took in from the boys' home, and I think I've told this story before. We're from Sudan, Africa, and when I was taking their mom back to the women's shelter, she asked why we had so many churches in America on every street corner. And then she asked why most of them were empty. And then she asked why we looked at our watch after an hour. She said, because in her country, they had 50 people. Building would hold 50 people, but 500 were lined up outside the door trying to get in to hear the word of God with no air conditioning, no electricity, no decent chairs. We were talking about the benches this morning. We did you a little bit of a favor this morning. We actually put the chairs out instead of the benches. The benches are a little hard. But I thought about I would never complain again about being able to worship the Lord in the cafeteria with some air conditioning, even though it's hot here in the South. So half of my family's here this morning, my oldest son. The other half is in Greenwood enjoying some lake time with some family that come in at the last moment from Maryland. So Sims and I cut it short. We said we would leave 5 days early. And just kidding, that was an in-law joke. So my mother-in-law was there, my sister-in-law there, my brother-in-law was there. But I've been blessed with good family, so I'm cut out a little early this morning to get here, and then we'll head back as soon as church is over. But also, I do have some extended family here this morning. I have my cousin here, Catherine. Hadn't seen her in a long time, and Lonnie, I appreciate y'all coming. And even more fortunate to have my best friend here. I was 4 years old when I met my best friend in church daycare. And in the last 46 years, we both have the big birthday this year. We have stayed in contact, and the Lord has taken us apart a while and then brought us back in the same hometown. So I've been blessed to have a best friend for 46 years. Summer's coming down to an end, guys. All you guys getting ready to go back to school. I remember those days. I hated it. I did not like school a whole lot. So I feel the pain for you, for those who are getting ready to go back to school. I want to jump right into what we're going to talk about this morning. So we've talked about cultivating, we've talked about sowing, we've talked about reaping, we've talked about baptizing, and I think we got a big crowd coming up possibly soon that's going to be baptized. We talked about teaching, selecting, and preparing. And this week we're going to talk about mobilizing. When Wade, I guess, come up with this sermon series, I thought, I may can talk about mobilizing. We did a lot of mobilizing for the 25 years that I was on the highway patrol. We mobilized a lot. We mobilized to mobilize sometimes. But I felt like I could maybe tackle this topic. So I apologize up front. I am going to use a lot of highway patrol terminology and a lot of analogies. That's how I learn. I'm a hands-on guy. I'm not the guy that Brian talked about last week that's going to read the instructions. I do not read instructions. I just don't. Unless I have 4 or 5 bolts missing at the end, then I go back and read just that area, and if I still can't find out, I put them in a bag and I hope for the best. So I'm an analogy guy, I'm a hands-on guy. I like to learn by seeing and watching, so I'm going to use a lot of analogies this morning for other folks that's maybe like me. I'm not sure, maybe Brian said it last week, but we often talk about doing something and we never do. We never follow through with doing it. And we'll never know unless we try, right? I know for a long time for me, I'd try to attempt something if I didn't know how to do it or didn't think I knew how to do it. And then luckily God put some people in my life that are not afraid to tackle stuff. And so it kind of challenged me to do the same. So part of my analogy I'm going to use this morning is when I was a trooper, we did something called a full-scale exercise. It was dealing with the hurricane evacuation. So I'm going to use a lot of a hurricane analogy evacuations this morning. Unfortunately, I was the incident commander for the hurricane evacuation, so there was 8 troop commanders, 3 of us were incident commanders, that we basically broke the East Coast up into 3 different sections, so basically from the North Carolina line down through maybe Georgetown, then Georgetown to Charleston, and then I had just below Charleston, like Edisto Beach down to Savannah, when it came to the hurricane evacuation, and we did what we call a full-scale exercise. So that was every year, usually June 1st, we'd try to do it as much realistic as we could, but we couldn't shut down traffic, we couldn't revert traffic, but we'd all go to Beaufort and we'd do all that we could to make it as realistic as possible, but it still wasn't the real thing. It still wasn't the real deal. you know, we would practice and practice, but it still wasn't the true test. I'll, again, apologize up front. If you get more out of this sermon this morning about the highway patrol, see me after church. We have applications. We need a few good men and a few good women because they are hurting desperately. They actually have a signing bonus right now, first time in highway patrol history. So if you want a little cash in your pocket, see me after church. If you get more out of this about Jesus, again, see me after church, me and one of the elders. If you feel something stirring in your heart this morning about that, we have an application process for that as well. It's called just following Jesus. That's all it is. It's pretty simple. It's a lot simpler than filling out the one for the highway patrol. Jesus summons the emerging leaders in Luke 9:1. Verses 1 through 6, it says, "One day Jesus called together his 12 apostles and gave them the power and authority to cast out demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the coming of the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Don't even take along a walking stick, he instructed them, nor a traveler's bag, nor food, nor money, not even an extra coat. When you enter each village, be a guest in only one home. If the people of the village won't receive your message when you enter it, shake off its dust from your feet as you leave. It is a sign that you have abandoned the village to its fate." So they began the circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. When I was reading this passage, especially where Jesus is speaking in verses 3 through 5 about don't take food, don't take money, don't take a traveler's bag, don't take a walking stick. I made that mistake once. My first hurricane deployment, I thought, well, they're going to put us up in a nice hotel. They're going to give us plenty to eat. And we're going to have people to take care of us. That was not the case in the early 90s. They did not. So that was one time that I didn't take all those things. I didn't make that mistake again. But that I really thought when I was reading that, if he was talking to us, 12 of us, and telling you to take not to take these things that these people would take care of if they didn't move on, would we go? Would we be ready to be sent in these type of circumstances? When we had a hurricane deployment, if we'd see the forecast, it'd be a couple weeks out, and once it got within a week and a half out, the colonel would summons his troop commanders or his incident commanders. He'd summon us to his office. We'd have all these roundtable discussions. We'd start preparing for these emergencies. And we came from all different walks of life. I never thought in a million years that I would be able to get on the highway patrol, much less become a troop commander and an incident commander, thinking that poor boy from South Carolina that was put in septic tanks just a few years earlier is now fixing to evacuate the whole east coast of South Carolina. But the colonel would summon us in, kind of like I guess Jesus did the disciples. We knew that disciples came from all walks of life. I think we had a politician. We had just all different types of disciples that were just ordinary people. I think about the walks of life that were in that room today thinking that and during the hurricane evacuation meeting of where we came from, what our job was going to be. Were we going to be disciples for the colonel to go out and do what he's asked us to do? See, when you make the rank of lieutenant, Saul, you go through a promotional process and testing. But when you get to the rank of captain, it's chosen. You're chosen. And the reason you're chosen or appointed is because the colonel has been watching you. He's been watching you probably for years and years, or depends how long you've been in that position, to make his choice based on does he think they can handle this mission or not. And I feel like maybe Jesus did the same thing with these guys. He'd been watching them and teaching them, and they'd been walking with him hand in hand. And when he chose these guys, he knew he was choosing the right folks. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples to them, and he gave them authority. The definition of authority is the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. I share this. I know the 12 disciples were common people and probably uncommon leaders. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated. I would say that probably makes up a majority of this room. And I'm not calling people rich or poor, educated and uneducated, because I was both. I was poor and uneducated at one time. But sometimes that seems to make the best disciples. Wade, I think, spoke a couple weeks ago that said that most of us in this room would have more opportunities to impact lives than he ever would standing up here Sunday after Sunday. Wade, I would say, and Brian, and Jennifer Pilpay, who just left to go to Ecuador to be missionaries and to teach, are probably the most educated people in this room. But when they're standing up here and leading Sunday after Sunday and writing sermon series and doing certain things, especially for Wade, that's his full-time job, I always thought growing up, it's the pastor's job to save people. It's the pastor's job to disciple people. It's the pastor's job to do all these things. And if he needs a little help from time to time, I'll step in. Until the Lord really started convicting me and started getting around people like City Church and the Scooter Scott Project that realized that, no, that's my job. That's our job. Wade's here to teach us and to lead us and to guide us. He's got a doctorate in theology, biblical studies, something like that, somewhere, something to do with the Bible. And it's awesome to learn up under Wade. But guys, that's our job, is to get out amongst the people and to disciple. See, I realized when the colonel empowered me as the incident commander to get a job done, to get a mission done, it was just not me he was given authority to, because I was given authority to the lowest level trooper on the highway patrol. And I know for some that sounds a little iffy. But I knew that if I could empower and give authority to the lowest ranking trooper at intersection that could make a decision that potentially would impact the whole evacuation route, but if he could make a decision and had the authority to make the decision because he'd been trained properly, he'd been discipled properly, that things would go a lot smoother. I believe that people not making decisions and not giving authority and not being able to be disciples in the church is what's put a chokehold on American churches. Because we think it's the pastor's job. It's the elder's job. It's the deacon's job. When it's, in all actuality, it's our job. You're probably going to see a map up here in just a minute. And it actually came out clearer than I thought it would. So this is a map of South Carolina, the coast. You can see Charleston and down to Edisto Beach, and actually goes a little bit further to Beaufort. But all these red lines you see here are the major corridors for the evacuation routes. And if you really look closely, none of them actually cross over each other. Now, right here in this area here, it looks like they cross over, but they actually come together. This lane goes left, this lane goes right. So they actually never actually cross over each other. So this is basically evacuating all of the east coast of South Carolina to the western portions of the state, Columbia, North Augusta, and Aiken. See, if they crossed over each other, they would be bogging down. It would be backing up traffic. See, and one of those routes is really no better than the other. It's just the one you get on at the beginning is the where you end up at. That's the one you stay on. But ultimately, it gets you to the end result, which is a safe location. See, you may be appointed to be at one of those intersections one day, and that's just using an analogy, but you may be in an intersection of somebody's life. You may be telling this person, hey, they need to go left. You may be telling this person they need to go right. Somebody else may be telling this person they need to go straight. But at the end of the day, if we are true disciples of God and that we have been trained properly and sent out properly, we all should end up in this area here. See, too often we're doing nothing. We're crossing over each other. We're doing U-turns. We want to get on this road, this green road. We don't want to get on this red road. And it causes traffic jams. It causes wrecks. And oftentimes it causes fatalities. When we turn somebody the wrong direction, or we are not studied the evacuation plan properly, we don't know which way to turn them, because we hadn't studied the action plan ourselves. I think I've used this before too. I was reading about it again last night, but Gandhi said if it wasn't for the Christians, he'd be a Christian. Matter of fact, he was so intrigued with this Bible, when he started reading it, he wanted to go take a look at it himself. He actually goes to a church and they turn him around at the door. Because you don't look like us. If it wasn't for the Christians, he'd be a Christian. Jesus empowered the emerging leaders. In Matthew 10:1, it says, He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. All right, there's a test question on this one, so make sure you remember this one. See, Jesus' method of leadership was, number one, He empowered them. Number two, He gave them specific instructions. Number three, He told them how to deal with tough times. Number four, He held them accountable. And number five, He told them to rest. That's something I learned early on, that if I could empower these troopers and empower them to go, hey, this is just not my mission, this is just not my evacuation, this is yours. Get them to buy into it. And why they're doing it, that we're trying to save lives, trying to get people off the coast in a timely manner. And when they realized that they could make a decision, they didn't have to run it all the way up the chain and wait for it to come all the way back down. I don't think Jesus did that. I don't think Jesus said, hey, before you disciple this particular person, hey, I would say ride, but they couldn't ride. Maybe ride a donkey. Send me a talent. Whatever, however they communicated. Send it back to me before you make a decision. We would never got nowhere. Disciples never would have impacted anybody's lives. And too often in our lives, we're waiting for somebody for Wade. Hey, I'm going to call Wade. Wade, tell me what to do. Nothing wrong with asking for help. But a lot of times we don't think that we have the authority to do it, that we have not been empowered to do it. See, if I didn't give a trooper on that TCP, TCP is traffic control point, the authority to make a decision right then, and traffic started messing up or backing up, for every 1 minute the traffic is stopped, it backs up 1 mile. Every 1 minute, it backs up 1 mile. So if he has to send it all the way up, his division leader, then his operations sections chief, then his incident commander, and all the way back down, we probably backed up traffic now 5 or 10 miles on Hilton Head, which stays backed up most of the time anyway. So you see where I'm going with this. Make a decision. I used to tell them, make a decision even if it's wrong. My dad used to tell me that all the time. Son, just make a decision. If it's wrong, we'll deal with it. Right, David? David's worked with me and my father before. Jesus named several instructions the emerging leaders were to follow. In Matthew 10:5 says, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. See, Jesus' instructions were very, very specific about what, where, why, and how. I won't get into the weeds so much on this verse. The instructions were specific for a specific time about why did he say not go to the Gentiles and the Samaritans. I won't go into all that because Jesus clearly says go reach the world. We talked about it a few weeks ago about where he met the woman at the well. We all know who she was, right? So don't take this just as specific instructions for this specific time. See, a lot of times when we hear these specific instructions, we think it's just too much. Why do I have to do it that way? I've talked about it earlier. Sometimes we're going to do it different ways. We're going to do left or right or straight, but we end up at the same location. When we were doing the hurricane evacuation, we actually had anytime we go into emergency operations, I guess you would say, we have a national chain of command we follow. It's called the NIMS, N-I-M-S, National Incident Management System. And under the NIMS is a IEP. I know here we go with all the acronyms again. The IEP is an Incident Action Plan. See, an IEP would give specific instructions for particular areas, for particular intersections or routes that we were doing. So the trooper would be handed one of those after a briefing, and he would know exactly what he had to do, where he had to do it, how he had to do it, and when he had to do it. If you'll flip to the next slide. This is, actually you can see it somewhat, that's an IEP. So basically it would give the TCP, the trooper would be at a TCP, a traffic control point. And it would tell his information, his call number, his radio number. Then it would give his division leader's information, and then it would give his operations section chief's information. Then it would give the routes and intersections. It would have special instructions down at the bottom, exactly what he needed to do, which was the route information, whether the traffic needed to go left or right, all kind of information about what it needed to do. I think oftentimes we think, if I just had an IEP, if I just had an IEP for my life, an incident action plan, I would know what to do. We do. Right here. Here's your incident action plan. I remember Tina, and I think I've maybe shared this before too. I remember when Tina, before she became a believer, she would always say, I just wish there was a book that would coach you through life. It would tell you how to raise your children and how to answer all these questions and how to do all. She would often say that. I just wish there was a book. And then when she became a believer, she's like, oh my goodness, there is one. It's been around for a long time. I just never read it. Guys, this is our IEP, our incident action plan. Jesus described a situation, casting a vision for our emerging leaders to reach the world. In Matthew 9:37-38, it says, he said to the disciples, the harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send out more workers for his fields. That should be Matthew 9:37, not Matthew 9:7. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Man, are we seeing that in America today? The workers are few. We're seeing that big time in law enforcement. The harvest is great, and I don't mean that in a weird way, but it is, and the workers are few. Because who wants to do it today? Who wants to go out and deal with the things they're having to deal with today? But Jesus said that a long time ago when it comes to making disciples, sharing the gospel. See, when Jesus cast the vision to the disciples, he just didn't tell them one particular area. He just didn't tell them one particular TCP. So when troopers come into these briefings, and we'll have 400 or 500 people in a big room, I'll do an overall briefing. And we used to start that with a smaller group, and then I decided to bring them all in. Because I would show that map, and I would show some other maps, because I didn't want them to just know their TCP. Because trust me when I tell you this. Trooper comes in, he wants to know what his intersection is, what time he's got to be there, and when he's getting fed, and he's good to go. He don't need to know nothing else. And then I realized if they wouldn't bought into, if they didn't know the beginning and the end of their evacuation route, their IEP, they would give up. I wanted them to know where the reversal started. I wanted them to know where the reversal ended and why we did it the way we did it. See, they needed a vision. They needed to know that their work was not in vain. See, I hope City Church has casted a vision for you because they casted one for me. We're a unique group here. We often said that. Maybe we're the misfits. But I feel like we get it. We don't do everything perfectly. But I feel like we're casting a vision. Get in God's word and let God cast a vision. Let him stir in your heart, and I promise you, he'll cast a vision. See, if it doesn't start right in the beginning, generally it won't end right. This next slide is actually the beginning of the reversal from Hilton Head, heading towards I-95. So that technically there's two lanes that come down from Hilton Head here. There's another lane that comes off the New Cross Island. I say New Cross Island. It's been there forever. The toll booth, they come down, they merge together, and then one of them kicks over on the wrong side of the road. Right there. That's where it all starts, on the Hilton Head side. See, if those troopers there didn't do their assignment properly and kick that one lane over onto the wrong side of the road, it wouldn't even get started right. We would be done from the start. And that's why I needed them to know where it was going to end up at, so they would know the reasoning of why they were there. See, a lot of times we have great intentions of getting up in the morning, starting our day off right. We're going to read the Bible at 5 o'clock that night before. We're like, man, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get after it in the morning. Alarm clock goes off at 5 o'clock. We hit snooze. We hit snooze two or three more times. Next thing you know, we're late for work. We don't have time to read our Bible. And I'm not saying every day is going to start off wrong if you don't start off your day with God, whether it's through prayer, reading your Bible, spending some quiet time with Him. But more than none, your day gets off to a wrong start. I know for me, for years, I would make all these intentions of what I was going to do. And it just would not go as I had planned it. Because guess what? I loved sleeping in more than my IEP. I loved working out more than my IEP. I loved eating breakfast more than my IEP. See, we may know particular parts of the Bible that apply to us. I know for me, I got several verses that I love, and I think that's the verse I need to share with everybody because it applied to me. It might not apply to them. It all applies to them, but maybe not like so much as it did to me. A lot of times we want to find particular topics in the Bible that we can go pounce on somebody with. And then we realize that we have been so entrenched in this one verse that we can pounce somebody with that we forget where it starts and does it start right, and where it ends, does it end right? Because we're focused on one particular area. This next slide that you see is actually the end of the reversal at I-95. So one lane gets off and goes I-95 north. One lane goes straight across and goes US 17, goes into Ridgeland, 321 to 278 to Aiken. And this other lane comes over and gets off and goes I-95 south to I-16 in Georgia. So if those troopers in the beginning of their IEP didn't start right, it would not end right. But thankfully, by giving them authority, by giving them decision-making, by giving them the whole IEP and telling them what we expected, generally, more than none, it ended right. Jesus organized the leaders to go out in pairs. In Matthew 6:7, it says, He called His 12 disciples together, sent them out two by two with authority to cast out evil spirits. So why did Jesus send them out two by two? And I always ask this question, I didn't even think about this just now, why did Jesus have to leave it just a few years into His ministry? It's like, why didn't He stay around so much longer? Then I realized He was one person that could do miracles. And of course, if He wanted to, I'm sure He could do one thing and everybody would become believers. But He knew if He stayed around, it would give us no reason to go out and disciple others because we depend on Him to do it like most churches depend on their pastors. So Jesus instilled in these 12 disciples to go out. Why did He send them out in two by twos? Why not one? We could have affected more people if we sent them out in ones. We sent them out in twos. He sent them out in twos to be encouraged, to encourage each other. He sent them out in twos because of the rejection they were going to face. He sent them out in twos because of the frustration they were going to face. He sent them out in twos that maybe they would have courage together more than they would as one. And when I was preparing this, I realized we never put one trooper in a TCP by himself. We always put two. Sometimes we put six, depending on how big the intersection was. But we realized even though one could probably go there, or we'd put a trooper with a National Guardsman, because usually we wouldn't have enough troopers. He could handle them by himself until he needed a break, then he could have radioed somebody to drive down and give him a break, but we put twos. For the same reason Jesus and His disciples out in pairs, to encourage, to give hope, to give support, especially when they were frustrated. And believe you me, when you stand at an intersection, don't think you don't get rejection and frustration. I remember my first time on 278, I was at a major intersection. It was just one way off Hilton Head, all the way 95, just a straight shot. And every other car would stop, roll the window. Can you tell me how to get to I-95? Just constantly. Till finally, I got somebody bringing me a poster board, and I rode I-95 with an arrow, and I just set it up on my windshield of my patrol car, pointing that direction. And then you'd have people stop and go, I don't want to go to Aiken. No, I want to go to Florence. I'm sorry, that's the only way. You've got to go that way. We have no other choice, because if we let people go where they wanted to go and do what they wanted to do, we'd be crossing over everybody. Traffic would be backed up for miles. And that's what God's IEP does for me. It keeps me straight. It keeps me going in the direction I need to go. It keeps me from crossing over paths that I don't need to go down. It keeps me focused in the right direction. So I encourage all of you to have a brother and a sister in Christ that you can go to for hope, courage, encouragement. And hopefully Jesus is their hope that would lead you to Him as well. Jesus underscored the strengths and the weaknesses of the emerging leaders after they finished their ministry experience. In Mark 6:30, it says, "And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all they had done and taught." I'd love to be a fly on the wall when they came back and were just telling Jesus about all this awesome opportunities. And I'm sure the frustrations and the disappointments, but probably telling Him, "You were right, Jesus, you were right. How did you know all this? How did you know people were going to take care of us?" Because I promise you, in Beaufort, South Carolina, had I not taken a bag or overnight bag or taken any food, I promise you within 20 minutes, somebody would have pulled over and go, "Trooper, do you need something to drink? Do you need something to eat? Do you have a place to stay? Do you have a warm bed?" They would take care of you. So when we would get back from a big event like this, we would do what they call an AAR, an after-action review, which was kind of what worked, what didn't work, what we could do better, what worked great. What do we not need to change for next year? And then we do what they call a SWOT analysis. And I think Brian heard of this. I think he even mentioned it before. What was our strength? Not like SWOT team, SWOT. What was your strengths? What's your weaknesses? What's your opportunities? And what's your threats? See, God says, put on the full armor of God. And I think Catherine recited that word for word standing up here in front of the church a year or so ago, the full armor of God. A lot of times I think we forget about that. So when troopers suit up every day for work and for hurricane evacuations, they put on their armor. It's unfortunate they have to put on body armor to go to work, but they put on their armor. I thought about, too, that most sports teams, any kind of sport, puts on some type of armor before they go to battle. And I was thinking, well, basketball, maybe not. But then I think, well, most of them wear mouthpieces to protect their mouth, right? Back in my day, you wore knee pads, you know. But we put on some type of armor, so I'm going to encourage you to put on the full armor of God. Jesus told the emerging leaders that they needed to rest after their intense ministry experience. Mark 6:31, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." Most of us probably know the end of this story. It looks like they didn't get a whole lot of rest right after this, because Jesus goes right into after this verse to feed the 5,000. But after an event like a hurricane, normally we'd come back, usually for the next day or two, it would be wide open because we had to get all these reports together that the command staff wanted. But then we would rest. We would take turns and shifts and rest, get re-energized. Because, you know, in South Carolina, we might not have one hurricane for the whole year, but we might have five back to back to back to back to back. There's been times I've been to Beaufort and been gone for 5 weeks at a time because they're just lined up like airplanes waiting to land. Brian spoke of this last week, that he was a doer. So am I. And that can be a bad fault in a lot of ways. But see, because we do and do and do and do and do, and we never slow down and rest. It's not healthy for your heart, your soul. It's not healthy for your family, for sure. So I challenge you guys to find a happy balance between doing and resting. Now, I know a lot of folks that don't do at all and rest all the time. In fact, majority of our workforce are resters. I told Tina this week, maybe we have it wrong. I said, we got 3 or 4 jobs. I see cats sitting on the front porch all the time, happy as a lark. And I was like, maybe they're smart. But I challenge you, if you're a doer like Brian and I, and a lot of the elders and a lot of guys in here, just find time to rest. Unfortunately, today, though, we find ourselves being too busy, being busy with busyness. And we look back like, I mean, we just wasted a bunch of time doing nothing when we could have been in our IEP We could have been discipling somebody. We could have been encouraging somebody. We could have found somebody to come to our house and have dinner with us. I'll challenge you to start being busy for the Lord. I know I've shared this in the past, and I'm going to share it again, that if you were convicted of being a Christian, let me back up, if you were charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If we walked out of this door right now and they said at 11 o'clock, the president has signed a order that Christianity is illegal. And you walked out of the door and they started to put handcuffs on us. Because you got to be a Christian. You go to church. I mean, you got to be a Christian. You sing in the band. You got to be a Christian. You just spoke in front of the church. And then they put us in jail and they started doing their investigation, started interviewing you guys about me, interviewing me about you, going to our friends and family, interviewing us. Tell me why you think he's a Christian. And they said, well, he goes to church. Sings in the band. Actually, I don't sing in the band. He does a few good deeds. Yeah, I know. But tell me how you know without a shadow of a doubt he's a Christian. And then they go to their supervisor and go, hey, we got this evidence. It's just not enough. We got to let him go. We can't convict him of being a Christian. So I'm going to challenge you, if somebody came to your family or friends and said, is he a Christian? What evidence would they have to prove you guilty? In closing, I'm going to challenge you to not let your red lines get crossed. Stay in your lane. Know the beginning and the end and everything in between. Stop being busy, just being busy. And here's the test question that we're supposed to remember. See, Jesus' method of leadership was to empower us, to give us specific instructions, to hold us accountable, to teach us how to deal with tough times, and for us to get rest. In the last slide, I think, this up that I think a lot of us have used, in this big scheme of things, it's pretty simple. Love God, love people, make disciples. Let's pray. God, I love you. I thank you for this day that you've given us that we often take for granted. I pray that we will, when I say we, I'm talking about me, that we will be challenged to study our IAP, the instant action plan that you have given us, the roadmap of life, that we'll be challenged to go out and direct traffic in people's lives, to show them the lane to get in and where it will take them if they'll just get on it. I thank you that I have brothers in Christ that will get me on the right lane and challenge me to stay on the right lane. And when I want to do a U-turn, that they block the road and not allow me. God, I pray for a brother in blue that I just learned this morning that lost his son today on his birthday. That you will just give them hope, because that's all I could ask for at this time, is give them hope. God, I pray that we go today and that we get some rest. We think about what's important in life. We hold it dearly, and we love you in your holy name. Amen.